Well, first service, I didn't see that video, and I had no idea that Matt and I have been friends for 25 years. That's crazy. So Matt and I met in college. We were freshmen in 1995, in the fall of 1995. Some of you were in the mind of God at that point. But in the fall of 1995, lived right next door to each other, right next door in the dorm there at the school that we went to in Pensacola, Florida. And you want a funny story about Matt? You guys want a funny story about Matt? You guys aren't enthusiastic as the 9 a.m. was to hear the story. But nevertheless, I believe that you will be. So just to let you know a little bit about myself, and it'll make sense why I thought this was somewhat humorous. So I grew up in Florida. So I grew up in Orlando, Florida. That's where I'm from. That's where I grew up. I've been in Winston-Salem, which is obviously not too far from here, for 2.5 years. I came to the church in January of 2017. And before that, I was in Naples, Florida for 10 years. I was one of the main teaching pastors at the church there. We had 3 campuses, and through some common relationships was asked to come up and consider being the lead pastor at the church there in Winston-Salem. And long story short, we moved our family up there. But being in Florida and growing up in Florida, I knew the intensity of the sun. And in Pensacola, Florida, you know, you have these white, anybody been in Pensacola before or on the Gulf Coast at all, on the beaches of the Gulf Coast? Anybody? Man, you guys are all like, I have yet to be to the beaches on the Carolina coast, just because I've spent the last 10 years at the beach all the time. So I actually want to enjoy the mountains, not the beach. But one of the things about the Gulf Coast, if you're not familiar with it, so white sandy beaches. In fact, the sand is so like fine that when you walk on it, it squeaks. Like there's no shell on it whatsoever. So it's really beautiful. Well, it's white. You got the hot sun. The sun reflects off of the white sand. So you would get all of these college students that were rookies, like they'd come from Wisconsin or Michigan or, in Matt's case, Boston, they've never seen a beach like this. And so I remember walking into my dorm room one day and going up the stairs of my dorm and being like, man, what is that smell? It was a strong vinegar smell. Which is not unusual for a guy's dorm, by the way. But nevertheless, there was that smell. And so I remember going up the stairs, and I was on third floor, and I remember walking in the hallway, and there's Matt is standing just in his shorts like this. And they're like, he has this other guy, God bless him, rubbing vinegar all over his chest and back because he's as red. Like, okay, that shirt right back there, that's how red he was. So he was that red. And I just thought it was so funny that here you got this red-haired Irish boy from Boston who thought that he could lay out in the sun for 4 hours and not get horribly burnt. And so I was just with him just for dinner like maybe a month ago. I was like, hey, Matt, you remember when that happened? He's like, yes. And he's like, I remember it greatly because I've been to the dermatologist now 20-some years later. But nevertheless, you guys may have been hoping for something like more dirt on Matt than that, which I'm not going to give you because he could do the same for me. But nevertheless, it's great to be with you all. It's so awesome to be with you. And I said this at the first service, but you were not here. I just want us to thank the worship team for the amazing job that they do. Can we do that this morning? Man, they do such a magnificent job. And if you call this place your home, you just need to know that. Like, you begin, whatever is your norm, whatever you're used to, you're like, oh, man, they're pretty good today. Well, you need to understand that you have an amazing team. And it's also because we're in close proximity. Our worship leader, Grace Stedman, is great friends with Eli, and they collaborate together. But, man, I just want to encourage you in that. You have such a great feel at this church and a great spirit at this church, and I've had the opportunity, obviously, to be in this building many times during the week, and Matt and I have done lunch and stuff, but this is the first time I've been having the opportunity to worship with you all, so be encouraged. God is doing an amazing thing here, and let me just encourage you on the amazing couple that I know that you already have helping to lead this church along with the elders, which is Matt and Miriam McCarthy. They are good friends of ours. They do a tremendous job, and you are a blessed people to have this family a part of this church. And I just want to encourage you. Like, I went to your website between the services, and I was like, oh, there's a place where you can email, like, right there a message, and it will probably go to Matt. So I want to encourage you, you can even do this while I'm talking. Like, I won't be offended. And just send Matt and Miriam, like, an encouraging email just to thank them so much for coming. You know, as pastors, we get a lot of emails that oftentimes are not the most encouraging things, so it's great to get encouraging emails as well. And I'm not saying that because Matt's, like, told me to say that or anything. But here's what I've found. I've been in ministry for over 19 years. Is most of the time churches appreciate their lead pastors when they're leaving or when they're dead. And I know that's not true of you, but I want to encourage you, man. I tell you, they do a great, great job. And so I just say that with no motivation whatsoever for myself or because Matt told me to say it. I'm saying it because I know being a lead pastor, you need it. And let me encourage you with that. All right, go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to look at verses 5 through 14. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this question that I'm going to ask you. You don't need to raise your hand, but I just want you in your mind to acknowledge and to come up with an answer to this question. And it's this. Do you need God's wisdom today? Do you need it? Because if you're like me, I would say today, yes, to that question. I need God's wisdom. I needed it 2 weeks ago for some very important decisions that were in front of me. I needed it last week. I need it today. I'll need it tomorrow. I'll need it 2 weeks from now. I'll need it 5 years from now if God gives me that. Like, we all need God's wisdom. And I'm pretty sure in this crowd that I do not need to convince you of that reality, that you need God's wisdom. Well, we're going to find ourselves in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 14 this morning, where you have a king named Solomon. And I don't want to take for granted that any of you don't know who that is. There may be some who don't. King Solomon, the greatest king in all of Israel, as far as experiencing prosperity under his reign, more so than his father, King David, who was probably the most well-known king of Israel. But Solomon experienced more prosperity, more blessing, more peace in his reign than any other king who's ever ruled over Israel. And we come into chapter 3, and whenever I jump into a passage of Scripture, I think it's important to give context to where we're at so you can kind of get an idea of where we're going. In chapter 3, Solomon has been ruling over Israel for 3 years. And in chapter 2, David is on his deathbed. His father David, who is king at the time in chapter 2, is on his deathbed, and he's sharing with Solomon his last words. And if you've ever had an experience where you've been in a room with someone who knew that their time was at hand and they shared their last words, they were very important words. They were significant words. They're words that carried weight. And King David does that with Solomon. And in verses 6, he says this amazing phrase. And obviously, we're not teaching on that this morning, but I still want to make mention of it. He says to Solomon, "Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man." What an amazing sentence. And he's telling Solomon, "Solomon, my time is ended," which means your time is about to begin, where you're going to be king of Israel. And so in chapter 3, what we find is we find Solomon having experience with God, and what Solomon asked for, understanding that just like you and me today, he needs God's wisdom. So if you're taking notes this morning, here's the title of the message: I Need God's Wisdom. I'm going to give you what I want us to unpack this morning, and then we're going to pray. And here's the idea that I want you to get and that we're going to unpack today from this passage of Scripture. It's this: that godly wisdom is what is available to you as a child of God. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in his perfect life, in his perfect death, in his resurrection for you, not in the good that you can do, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad, but in the perfection that Christ has accomplished for you. If that is you today, you have God's wisdom available to you today. So if you answered that question, yes, I need God's wisdom today, here's the good news. It's available to you as a child of God. And so I'm going to pray here, and as I pray out loud, here's what I want you to pray. God, would you show me from your word today the wisdom that you want me to hear and apply to my life. Because here's one thing that we don't need to pray. God, as we open up your word, would you speak? Because God's promises that his word, when it's open, will never return void. We have a phrase at the church that I pastor, and it's this: when God's word is open, God's mouth is open. So as we open up God's word today, we know he's going to speak, but we need to pray that we would be willing to submit our lives to it and to take what we hear and apply it to the area of our life that the Lord is leading us in. So would you pray as I pray out loud? Lord, we're here today to hear from you. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that, Lord, that when we open up your word, Lord, you're going to speak. Lord, every person in this room, I am sure, has acknowledged in their mind that they need your wisdom. Maybe it's they have a big week coming in this week, a big interview, a big project, a circumstance, Lord, that they don't know what to do with, and they need your wisdom. Maybe it's a marriage that's struggling, and a husband and a wife need your wisdom to know how to work through this difficult time in their life. Maybe it's a parent with a child and saying, I'm not sure what I need to do here. Lord, we thank you that when we need your wisdom, you promise to provide it. Lord, you know what the situations are in this room. I do not. But Lord, we rest in the reality that you're going to speak to every one of those, because that's what you do. And so, Lord, would you guide me as I unpack this passage of Scripture? Lord, I need you desperately. And Lord, would you work in and through me today? And Lord, may we walk out of these doors believing and celebrating that we've heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we're talking about wisdom and you spend any time in church, you're probably already thinking of some passages of Scripture that are coming to your mind of when you're thinking about wisdom. And if one of these is true of you, James 1:5 says this: if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. How many of you have heard that passage of Scripture before? Okay, most of the individuals in this room. Here's the amazing thing. It says if you lack it, you can ask God for it. But here's what's awesome. It says that when you ask it, God just doesn't tease you with a little bit. He gives generously. And he gives generously, but here's what also is awesome about that verse, that he gives generously, but he never, when you come to him, say, you should know that already. He doesn't find fault with you when you ask it. He doesn't say, man, I already told you that 5 times. Don't ask me again. Like, that's what I oftentimes can do with my kids. How many of you have been like this? You grew up in, or when you think back to when you were in school, and some of you are in school right now, but you think back to those times when you're in school and the teacher's talking, and you're like, man, I have no idea what they're really talking about. For me, it was math. Like, I'm not a big math person. And so, like, when they would be going through this complex math problem, I'd be like, man, I have no idea. And everybody else in the class seems like, man, they're just riding right along with the teacher. And so in my heart, I'm like, man, I so want to ask the question. But the reason why I didn't raise my hand is because I didn't want to look like the foolish one. I didn't want to ask a foolish question. And so I didn't raise my hand. And how many of us are like that, right? And we can tell stories of that. Like, I don't want to raise my hand, because if I raise my hand, I'm going to look like a foolish one. Here's the awesome thing about James 1:5. It says that God never looks at you as foolish, regardless of how many times you ask him for wisdom. Here's another passage of Scripture that you may not be as familiar with, but if we're going to talk about wisdom, I think we need to define what godly wisdom is. And so rather than me coming up with some cutesy definition that I can wordsmith in some way so that you can remember it, I think the greatest definition is how God defines it. James 3:17 defines godly wisdom like this. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, okay, so the wisdom that's sourced in God, how is it described? How is it defined? It says it's first of all pure. That idea has the idea of purity of motives. There's no agenda to it. It's pure. It's purity of motives. Then it's peace-loving. In other words, it's the type of wisdom that provides clarity and calm in the midst of chaos. Maybe you're in chaos right now, and you're like, man, I need that. Well, godly wisdom is available to you. It says it's considerate. In other words, power under control. Then it says it's submissive. In other words, it's humble and it's teachable. Full of mercy. In other words, it's forgiving. And good fruit, in other words, referring to the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And then here's the last two characteristics it says in James 3:17. It's impartial. In In other words, it's single-minded, like this is what God has said. This is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to waver. It's impartial. And then it says it's sincere. In other words, it's free of hypocrisy. That when I'm living in godly wisdom, I'm not playing this game that I'm going to pretend to be one thing, one place, and act another in another place. No. Godly wisdom doesn't live itself out that way. So that's how godly wisdom is defined. We have this promise that when we ask of it, God will generously give it. And so now we're going to jump into an Old Testament passage of Scripture that's going to unpack from the life of Solomon how he lives into this wisdom that God is going to graciously give him when he asks for it. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you four sentences that you will say when you're living in godly wisdom. Because we know we can ask for it. We've defined it. We've said it's available to every child of God. Well, how do I know if I'm living in it? I believe these sentences will be in your heart and on your mouth and in your mind as an indicator that you are indeed living in the wisdom that's available to you. So look at verses 5 and 6, because from verses 5 and 6 is where we're going to get our first sentence that we will say when we're living with this godly type of wisdom. Look at verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. Now, I remember hearing this story when I grew up in church. And I thought, man, how awesome would it be if all of a sudden in a dream I had and God was like, Johnny, whatever you want, you can ask for it. And if I'm going to be completely transparent, wisdom was not the first thing that came to my mind. But God says to Solomon, ask what I shall give you. I want you to think, if that's you today, what would you ask for? Because look at what Solomon says. And it says, and Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love. That phrase, steadfast love, those two words come from one Hebrew word. And it's a rich word. It's a significant word. It's mentioned over and over again in the Old Testament. And this Hebrew word is hesed. And hesed gets across the idea of God's unconditional love for his people. Unconditional meaning they didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it. It's a one-way type of love. It's not conditional upon them doing a certain thing. No. It's unconditional, it's unmerited, it's God's love to his people. It's a one-way love. And Solomon in verse 6 thanks the Lord for this type of love that he says, you've shown to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart towards you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. Solomon speaking of himself. So what does Solomon do? Solomon's given this amazing opportunity to ask whatever he wants by God. And what Solomon does before he goes into, okay, God, you've asked me whatever I want, so God, I'm going to tell you what I want. Before Solomon ever does that, he doesn't go to God with what he needs. He first celebrates what God has already given him. And that's such a significant thing that we need to remember when we look at our own lives, is that godly wisdom understands the importance of celebration before supplication. Supplication meaning taking my needs to God. And that's something that we should do. That's something God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what you need. He wants to know what you're worried about. He wants to know what you want him to provide for. Even though he already knows it, he wants you to acknowledge that he is the source of your needs. That's an amazing thing that God wants. And so often what we do, though, is we go to God with our needs before we celebrate what we've already been given. And Solomon understands the importance of celebration before supplication. Because before he ever says, Lord, this is what I need, he says, Lord, I want to thank you for your unconditional love towards me. This is the first sentence that you will say when you're living with godly wisdom, and it comes from these two verses. It's this sentence, Lord, thank you for your unconditional love. When's the last time you've thanked the Lord for that? When's the last time when you are in a place where you desperately need God to come through and you desperately need God's wisdom that you stopped, and before you went straight to your knees, you said, Lord, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pause, and I'm going to say, Lord, let me thank you first that you love me with an unconditional love. Because here's what that does. It frames everything that we're going through. Now, I left my prop at home, but I was going to bring in a picture frame. Because how many of you are like me, like before we had these, it was like you went to the one-hour development place at CVS and Walgreens and you printed out your pictures. Some of you have no idea what that even means. But you go to Walgreens and you print out your pictures and you have all these envelopes full of these pictures and they're all in a drawer. Well, now what we got is we got all these pictures and then we're on our phone. Like I don't want to do this right now, but I could go to my phone. I guess I could do it if I know how to do it. And which I don't, but I promise you, I probably have over 1,000 pictures on my phone at least. Now think about this. What happens when you take a picture and you actually exercise enough initiative to print the thing out and you put it in a nice frame? What does it do? All of a sudden that frame gives that picture a perspective that it didn't have before. And I think so often when we focus primarily on supplication without celebration, we miss the opportunity to remind ourselves of God's hesed, unconditional love for me. That if God's love is unconditional, that means it trumps my circumstances, whatever they may be. If God's love is unconditional, then that means it trumps my inadequacies, whatever I may be feeling. If God's love is unconditional, then that means it also trumps my tragedies. So what we need to do, if we're going to exercise godly wisdom, is we need to first be like Solomon and say, Lord, I'm going to frame whatever I am in, good or difficult, in your hesed love so that I can see it in a way that I would not see it if I didn't take time to thank you for what you have already given me. See, when I'm living with godly wisdom, I will say, whether good or difficult, Lord, I want to thank you for your unconditional love. Here's the second sentence, and it's found in verses 7 and 8. Would you look at this with me? And Solomon says this, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father, although I am but a little child. That has the idea, that phrase, I am but a little child, has the idea of being small or insignificant. He says, I do not know how to go in or to come out. So literally what he's saying is, Lord, in comparison with you, I am insignificant, I'm small. In fact, I don't even know what door to go in or go out. Look what he says, keep reading verse 8. He says, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for a multitude. Now, here's what you need to understand, and I made reference at this at the beginning of the message. Solomon's 3 years into his reign. Solomon's ruling over one of the greatest empires of the known world at this time. Solomon has every reason to think that he's something special. He has looked at his people as someone who is significant. He's their king. He's looked at other nations, which we'll touch on here later. He's looked at other nations as significant. So by no means when Solomon says, I'm but a little child and I don't even know how to go in or come out, would anyone say that he has reason to say those things? In fact, he has every reason not to say those things in people's eyes. But Solomon understood that regardless of the things that he achieved, his platform, his persona, whatever it is, in spite of those things, he had a proper understanding of who he was in relation to who God was. Which leads us to the second sentence that we'll say when we're living with godly wisdom. It's this, Lord, I am nothing apart from you. Like, I wonder how many of us would say of ourselves today, man, Lord, I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. And I'm looking across the room, I don't see any crowns on anybody's head, so nobody's king of anything in here. I wonder how many of us would say those things. I think of the many times that I would struggle, and I don't say those things. But Solomon understands, Lord, I'm nothing without you. And it's not this attitude of, Lord, I'm nothing without you, that this deprecating type of mindset, like I'm gonna pull myself down and I'm gonna think that I'm, you know, pessimistic about myself and deprecating about myself. It's not that. But when I get a glimpse of who God is and his greatness, and I compare myself to that, it brings me into a proper perspective and a place of dependency, Lord. I say, Lord, I'm nothing without you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Keep your finger in 1 Kings 3. And in Deuteronomy, as you're turning there, the Lord is going to be instructing his people Israel as they enter into the land that God has promised them, which gets across the same idea that Solomon understands in the passage of Scripture that we're working through. But look at what it says in verse 10. It says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities, here's a key phrase, that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. What is the Lord saying here? Be careful that you are not taking credit for the things that I have done. And we need to be aware of something. And what I want us to be aware of today, if you've lived any length of time, you're going to resonate with this. Beware of defining yourself by the things that you have accomplished or the praise of others. Because as soon as you start defining yourself by the things that you've accomplished or the praise of others, I promise you, they will be gone. And some of us in this room realize this, so we're on the flip side of it. We're not necessarily defining ourselves by our present or past successes or the praise of others. We're defining ourselves by the absence of those things. And what we need to understand is that misplaced identity leads to idolatry. I wonder what you're defining yourself by this morning. The past, the present, the praise, the lack of it. Wonder what you're defining yourself by. Because misplaced identity, in other words, me getting my identity from anything other than the Lord's hesed love for me through Jesus Christ, is idolatry. Because those are the things that are going to drive my heart. Listen, anybody take Streak Finder? Like, there's a bunch of different things out there. Now, Enneagram's a thing that's super hot right now. But I remember back in the day, Streak Finder was a big thing. And, you know, you'd have those five things that kind of describe you. One of those things for me is an achiever. And so I'm sharing that with you because one of the things that I have to be careful of is I can easily define myself by what I've achieved or what I think I should have achieved that I haven't achieved yet. And what that does in my heart is it leads me only to a place of idolatry. It does not lead me to a place to where I say what Solomon says, hey, I'm but a little child. Lord, I'm nothing apart from you. What it leads me to when my identity is misplaced, it leads me to think that I am someone because of whatever I have done, or I'm nothing based on what I haven't done. And what Solomon says is, Lord, I understand that without you, I am nothing. Here's the third sentence found in verse 9. Isn't it interesting? Solomon hasn't even said what he wants yet. Like, he hasn't even gotten to that yet. Look at what it says in verse 9. Now he comes to it. He says, give your servant therefore. Therefore, by the way, when you're reading a passage of Scripture and you're in your quiet time with the Lord, and you see the word therefore, then you want to go above that in the passage because obviously a statement has been made and now a conclusion is being drawn. And if you're like, well, I'm just jumping into my next reading plan, it says therefore is the first verse, then you need to go back and read what was there before. So the reason why I point that out is Solomon says, give your servant therefore So God, because I'm thankful for your unconditional love, and God, because I realize that I'm nothing apart from you, that's going to lead me to ask what I'm asking. He says, give me therefore an understanding mind. That word mind has the idea of discernment. To do what? To govern your people. Which, by the way, isn't it interesting how often Solomon is acknowledging that they're God's people? And this is God's opportunity. It's not his. It's not his people. He's saying, Lord, these are your people. Look at what he says in verse 9. Look at how he finishes it out. That I may discern between good and evil. For, look at this phrase, for who is able to govern? That word govern means lead this. There's that phrase again, your great people. See, here's the third sentence we'll say when we're living in godly wisdom. It's an indicator that we're living in the wisdom that we saw in the New Testament in James 3:17 that's described. It's this, Lord, I need you in order to accomplish the task that is set before me. I need you. What's the task that you have set before you this week? Like, I think I got a pretty chill week this week. Awesome. Others of you may be in here and say, man, I got a really difficult week this week. Well, you know what godly wisdom says? Lord, I need you. And here's what's interesting, is oftentimes, don't we have in our mind like levels of when we think we need the Lord's wisdom and when we don't? Like, oh, I got a pretty chill week this week. And some of you are in this room, and hopefully some of you are like that. Man, I got a pretty chill week this week. And so your tendency would be, I don't need God's wisdom this week. And then others are like, no, I got a massive important week this week. Okay, yes, I definitely need God's wisdom. Well, the beautiful thing is when we are living in godly wisdom, it doesn't matter what's in front of us. We know we need it for anything and everything. Because look at what it says. When we think back to James 3:17, that's why I took you guys there, because you're seeing Solomon live out so many of those characteristics in James 3:17. Because one of the things is power under control. It's considerate. And then it says submissive, it's humble and teachable. And you can see Solomon's humility here. You can see Solomon's meekness here. You ever hear this phrase? You think meek is weak? Try doing it for a week. You hear that phrase? It's true. Now, some of you are like, well, why did Johnny jump to verse 5 and not start in verse 1? And that's been really bugging you up to this point. Well, let me cure you of that, because I want you to look at verse 1. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his house and the house of the Lord and the walls around Jerusalem. Now, we have some people in here who are a little savvy with God's word in the Old Testament. That's already a problem, right? Because Israelites were told by God not to intermarry with individuals who did not believe that the Lord was the one true God. So Solomon, in verse 1 of chapter 3, already makes what would be viewed in God's eyes as not a godly and wise decision. But here's the reason why he did it, because that's what kings did. So when you were a lesser nation, one of the things that you did with a nation that you wanted to partner with and didn't want to have as an enemy is you would take, as a king, you would give one of your daughters to that king of that nation that you saw as greater than you, and you would have that daughter, your daughter, marry with that king, and you would create an alliance, and hopefully that would be a peaceful alliance. So the king of Egypt does this with King Solomon, understanding King Solomon's greatness and the kingdom's greatness. And so he has his daughter marry King Solomon. So in the world's eyes, it's what you did. And I think there's significance in that, because when we aren't postured in such a way that says, Lord, I need you for the task that's set before me, you know what we often drift to? We don't drift to godly wisdom. We drift to pragmatism. What makes sense? And for Solomon, this made sense. That's what she did. And so often we're guilty of making decisions without going to God's word first and postured in such a way that says, Lord, I need you. We oftentimes just go to, well, what makes sense? And it's not until we get to this passage of scripture that Solomon wises up and recognizes, Lord, I can't govern this people without you. You know, how often Have you prayed this past week for the things that laid ahead of you? Because the amount of time that you've prayed about the things that lie ahead of you will be a great indicator on whether or not you are postured in such a way that says, Lord, I need you. What's the last sentence and we'll be done? Look at verses 11 through 14. It says this, and God said to him, so now God's going to answer Solomon. And God said to him, because you have asked this, asked what? Asked for godly wisdom. And have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies. So here's what the Lord is doing. He is praising Solomon that Solomon is not motivated out of selfishness, but understands that he needs the Lord in everything that he does, which leads us to the fourth sentence that we'll say if we're living in godly wisdom, it's this. Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. That's what Solomon says. That's what Solomon demonstrates with his actions, even though he doesn't say those words precisely. But the Lord praises Solomon because Solomon is not motivated out of selfishness. He praises Solomon because Solomon understands, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about this platform that you've given me to serve you, not serve myself. Look at what it continues to say in verse 11. He says, but you've asked, God speaking to Solomon, you've asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. And I will give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And aren't you glad in your life that God so often gives you the things that you don't even ask for? I know I am. Gives me the things that I don't deserve. Because that's what God does with Solomon. He could have said, Solomon, you get what you want. You want wisdom? There it is. And Solomon would have walked away a happy person. But he blesses Solomon beyond what he deserves. And in verse 13, he says, I give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Now, here's what the Lord is going to ask of Solomon. He says, and if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandment as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. I just said that the amount of time that we pray indicates our dependency on the Lord, but it's not just the amount of time we pray. I want you to think about the content of your prayers in the last week. Like, the last week, are my prayers all about, God, I need you to do this and that and this and that, and would you make this happen and this happen, and Lord, I like this and I like that, and there's determining factors whether that's right or wrong. But I wonder how many of us in our prayer life are going to the Lord for things that don't or are not directly about us. Like the platform that you've been given, whether that's you're in your home, whether that's at your job, whether that's in relationships, whatever it is, and you say, wait a minute, Lord, this platform has been given to me by you, not for me, but for what you want to do in and through me. Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. And we don't have time to read it, but you go to chapter 4, verses 29 through 34, and it's actually a synopsis of all the amazing things that God accomplished and how he blessed Solomon. Now, as we close, here's what I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, that would be great, Johnny, if I woke up in the middle of the night tonight and God said, Susie, what do you want this? You can have anything that you want, just ask for it. And if I asked for godly wisdom, man, it'd be awesome, and God would give me that. And man, I'd have every reason to live my life like Solomon. But if that's you and you're thinking that, here's what I want to encourage you with. You have something, if you are a child of God, that Solomon didn't have. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on individuals and leave individuals. And you will find that out if you read even through just 1 Samuel. But on this side of the cross, because I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus says in John 14, he tells his disciples that a helper is going to come. And he's going to live with us, and he's going to remind us of what is true and remind us of what Christ has said. You and I have something that Solomon didn't even have. So if you're sitting here today and you're like, well, if I was Solomon, yeah, then I'd have every reason to be able to be wise. I want you to know that you have something that he didn't even have. But it's not about just having potential. See, if you're a child of God, you have tremendous potential. You have God's wisdom available to you. All you need to do is ask. Not my words, James 1:5, God's words. I've been driving this home to my kids about everything. Potential's not enough. Potential is awesome. But we only experience its power when we put it into practice. See, James 1, verses 6 through 8, we read James 1:5. But in James 1, verses 6 through 8, it says this, but let him ask in faith. So you want wisdom, God will give it to you. He won't judge you for asking. There's no dumb question with God. But when he gives it, and when you ask, you need to ask in faith with no doubting. Don't say, well, I don't think God's going to come through with this. No, no, no. You need to ask in faith and not doubt. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Is that you today? Well, I know God's wisdom says it's available to me, but I've asked for it before and it hasn't worked. Well, if that's you, I wonder if you're saying it hasn't worked because you open up God's word and God is saying in his word that you need to do this. And you're like, well, that doesn't jive with me. So because it doesn't jive with my wisdom, therefore I'm not going to do it. No, no, no. And you shouldn't be wondering why you haven't experienced it, because it says here, you need to ask in faith and not doubt that when God says it, I'm going to do it. And if I don't do that, if I'm going to doubt, then I'm like a double-minded man. I'm unstable in all my ways. But that doesn't have to be true of you. And it doesn't matter if you doubted and you messed up or you've gone your own way. The beautiful thing is God's wisdom and God's love is available every time. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want you to take this time and examine your own life. Examine your own life and think to yourself, Lord, where in my life have I been operating out of pragmatism rather than godly wisdom? Where in my life do I need to go back and saying, Lord, before I go to you with my needs, I need to celebrate you for what you've given me, your unconditional love. I need to allow that to be the frame for every and every circumstance in my life, good or difficult. Lord, forgive me for not being more thankful for what I have because of you. Maybe you're like just in a posture and you've gotten caught up in your own parade. And you've forgotten to remind yourself, no, 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 you are nothing without the Lord. That any good that you've accomplished is because of the Lord. Maybe you've been defining yourself by past failures and what you haven't seen happen. Well, you need to bring yourself back to your identity in Christ and say, Lord, I've misplaced my identity. Lord, I'm nothing apart from you. And Lord, because of your love, I have everything. Or maybe you just need to bring yourself, and maybe you're struggling because you're thinking that you can do things on your own, and you need to bring yourself back to Solomon and say, I can't govern your great people, to use the phrase that Solomon used. Lord, I can't do this without you. And maybe you've been driven by selfishness and it's more about you than it is about the Lord. Here's what I know. The Holy Spirit's telling you what it is. Here's a phrase that's not in this passage of Scripture, but I believe it's a phrase that demonstrates we're living in godly wisdom. And it's this, Lord, forgive me of my pride. Confession and repentance is always a posture of godly wisdom. Because it requires us to be submissive. So we're going to sing this song that has the amazing phrase, I will build my life, not on things of me, but I'm going to build my life on the sure foundation, what I have in Jesus Christ.